Hi, I'm Greg Barr, Senior Pastor of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. You can join us on Facebook Live at 10:30 Sunday mornings and worship with us as we live stream the service. Or through Facebook, you can watch the service during the week whenever it's convenient for you. You'll find information on our website, www.smbclouisville.org. And we're working on some even easier ways to help you connect more in the weeks ahead. We'll be announcing these on Facebook and on Twitter, where I'm at SMBCGreg. Thanks again for listening. I look forward to being back with you soon.
Good morning, and welcome to Experiencing God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, Pastor Greg Barr's message is the three essentials for every man's life. Now from St. Matthew's Baptist Church, here's the Sanctuary Choir with By Our Love.
Time is now. Let your church arise. Let your people rise up and be known for our love. What should mark us is your presence in our lives, that we've been transformed, we've been changed by your grace. Help us to be instruments of your love, of your grace in this world. Help us to show folks what it looks like not to live a perfect life, because none of us could. But help us to show folks what it looks like to live a life that's been transformed by your grace, a life that's been reshaped by your love. And let this be our mark in this community, in this world, for your sake. Through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, the last time we were together before Jackie and I went on vacation, it was Mother's Day. And on Mother's Day, if you recall, I'm sure you remember every word of the message from Mother's Day, just as you do every week. But on Mother's Day, we looked at Paul's words to Timothy about his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois, and the faith that Paul said, I saw in them, Timothy, I see in you. And so we talked about the legacy that women in our lives, the women who have shaped us, have left a legacy of faith, of hope, of love in us. But it occurred to me after that while we celebrate Mother's Day consistently here at St. Matthew's, we rarely celebrate Father's Day. And it's not because we don't like dads. It seems the reason is because Vacation Bible School always seems to hit the week of Father's Day. And on Father's Day, we're talking about everything that the children learned, and they're singing their songs, and it's a great day of celebration. But along the way, we don't do much for dads. And so just a bit early, I want to say something to dads, to men, but I think beyond that, to the rest of us as well, to everyone, to not only fathers and men, but also to women, to mothers, to students. I think there'll be something for all of us in this message. But with Father's Day coming up, I started thinking about how fathers are portrayed on television and how the image of fatherhood has changed on TV as the years go by. Now, are any of you old enough to remember a television show called Father Knows Best? Anybody remembers that show? Yeah? So it came on in 1954, went off in about 63, I think, and gave us a picture of fatherhood. Jim Anderson was the father. He was married to Margaret, and they had three children. Anybody remember the kids' names? So we've got Bud and Betty and Kathy. And every evening, Jim would come home from work. He'd take off his suit coat, put on a comfortable sweater, and the family would spend the evening together in almost an idyllic way. Jim was a source of wisdom and discipline for the family. He always seemed to know the right word to say. And in the 50s and the 60s, well, by the way, in this show, we saw a family go from black and white to color right before our eyes, right? But the 50s and the 60s also introduced us to other families. We saw shows like My Three Sons and Leave It to Beaver and Bonanza, all of which featured fathers who were wise and strong, who guided their families, who knew the right things to do and had the courage to live life. In 1969, we met another man, Mike Brady, right? It was a different kind of generation, a different kind of look to the family. Mike Brady, an architect who seemed to find a great deal of satisfaction in his work. Almost every day, Mike would come home from work in a good mood, right? Because he'd had a great day at work. Mike was a widower who married a woman named Carol, who had three daughters. Mike had three sons, and so when they married, they became the Brady Bunch. And this idea of the blended family becoming the Brady Bunch is an idea that's carried on for another few generations. You may not even know, if you're young, why you say it, but you might say it about blended families, calling them still the Brady Bunch. But Mike almost always came home from work in a great mood. He was a laid-back kind of dad who helped his kids and his stepchildren navigate the turbulent waters of the 70s. Well, in the 1980s, Cliff Huxtable came along. Cliff was a doctor. His wife, Claire, was the lawyer. And they had four kids who could be quite a challenge. But Cliff always seemed to know what he should say, and he always said it with such a great sense of humor. Cliff also is a guy who seemed to find great satisfaction in what he did for a living as a physician. Now, in more recent years, we found that one of the stars of the show might have had a shadow side to his life, but apart from that, no discussion of fathers on television can be had without talking about Cliff Huxtable. In 1989, we met a whole different kind of dad. Homer Simpson. Now, Homer wasn't a Cliff Huxtable, right? Or or anyone else. You know, we get the impression that he cares about his family, although he seems to spend more time burping and drinking beer than having any interaction with his children. He's sort of a lovable buffoon. In the 90s, we also met another dad, Al Bundy. Remember Al on Married with Children? Now, Al is not a Jim Anderson. Al is not a Mike Brady. Those guys seemed to find, even Cliff Huxtable, a great deal of satisfaction in their work. He hated his job. Al was a shoe salesman, hated his job every day. And all he wanted to do with his family, whereas Jim Anderson wanted to interact with his family, Al wanted to stay out of their way. Let them stay out of his way. He wanted to stay out of their way as they seemed to navigate from one crisis to the next. In the early years of the 21st century, we met Tony Soprano, a mobster with a conscience. He tried his best to be a good family man in spite of his career choice. He suffered from anxiety attacks as a result of the pressures of family and from work. Now, reality TV in the early 2000s brought us a whole new cast of fathers. We met up with guys like Gene Simmons and Hulk Hogan and Todd Chrisley. And, well, that's all I'm going to say about that, I think, at the moment. Perhaps one of the most well-known fathers on TV in recent years is Phil Dunphy from Modern Family. Phil has the idea, he and Claire are raising three children, and Phil talks about and tries his best to be what he calls a cool dad. But he doesn't quite seem to get there, does he? He keeps trying to be a cool dad, and the harder he tries, the more he embarrasses his kids, which, let's be honest, is one of the benefits of parenthood, embarrassing your children, or in being a grandparent. It's the gift that keeps giving. Well, there are all kinds of dads on TV over the years, and there are all kinds of dads, and there are all kinds of men, there are all kinds of parents in this world. Some dads are funny and others are serious. Some interact with their children very closely and some from a distance. But there are all sorts of dads. Some work long hours at jobs that give them satisfaction. Others work long hours at jobs that make them miserable. And still others work long hours taking care of children at home. But this morning, I want us to think about three men in the Bible, and I want us to talk about three essentials for every man's life, really three essentials for every person's life. We're going to talk about three kinds of people you need in your life, whether you're a man or a woman, a mom or a dad, a student, a single adult. We're going to talk about three people that you need to have in your life, and the first person you need to have in your life is Paul. And by that, I mean that Paul served as a mentor for a young pastor named Timothy. In his ministry and his life and his career, Paul began to invest in this young pastor named Timothy, who was just getting started, who was building his ministry and building his career and trying to find his way. And Paul took a great interest in him and wrote two letters to him, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And in both of those, he talks about Timothy as his young son in ministry. Paul saw something in young Timothy and wanted to invest deeply in him. And so all throughout the books of Timothy, we find 1st and 2nd Timothy, we find him talking about lessons in leadership and preaching and relationships and spiritual development. Just running through 1st Timothy, for example, 1st Timothy 3 is about church. 1st Timothy 2 is about worship. 1st Timothy 3, he talks about church leadership. 1 Timothy 4, it's practical advice on how to carry yourself in ministry and in life. In 1 Timothy 5, he talks about how to respond. Timothy's a young guy. How do you respond to older people and how do you take care of widows and such? And in 1 Timothy 6, he gives him a warning about caring too much about money. And over through those two books, Paul is just pouring into Timothy practical advice for how to live his life and conduct himself in ministry. Now, as you and I look back over our lives, hopefully there have been some people like Paul in our lives who've helped shape us, who've helped us become the people that we are today. And maybe for us that was a parent, someone who set an example of what it looked like to live a life of faith. Or maybe for us it was a teacher, somebody who took us under their wing and helped us understand a concept. Somebody who might have invested extra time in us to make sure we got it and we were moving ahead in life. Or maybe it was a coach, somebody who challenged you not to give up, but to fight through obstacles. And as much as you might have hated learning the lesson when you learned it, today as you look back and you see that lesson that was poured into you, you're so grateful for it. Maybe it was somebody you met at church or at your office who helped you understand how to be a better husband, how to be a better father, how to be a better wife, how to be a better mother, how to be a better person. Maybe it was somebody who was older than you at the office when you just started out in business who helped you understand a bit more about how to navigate office politics. But I hope there's been somebody in your life who's invested in you. We all need a Paul in our lives. We all need somebody who sees something in us and calls it out of us. We all need a mentor. We all need a guide. So what do we look for? If you're looking for a mentor, if you're a young adult, a middle-aged adult perhaps, and you're looking for a mentor, what are you looking for? Well, first, I think you're looking for someone who's approachable, looking for someone around whom you feel comfortable. Because if it's somebody and you tense up every time you see them, you're probably not going to have the kind of relationship that you need to have to grow. I think secondly, you're looking for somebody who's honest. You know, if the person that you're thinking of asking to be a mentor for you is the kind of person who's the hero of every story they tell, that may not work so well. Because you want somebody who's honest enough and self-aware enough to talk about not only the victories they've achieved in life, but also the failures. Because if all you do is talk to somebody who's won every battle they've ever faced and they've never made a mistake, how's that going to work for you? Because you make mistakes. Right? Who's going to teach you how to come back from failure if the person who's investing in you feels like they've never lost anything or never made a mistake? Third, you're looking for somebody who's interested in you. Somebody who believes in your life and believes in your future. And then fourth, you're looking for somebody, finally, I think, who's positive. If you want somebody to invest in you at work, you're looking for somebody who talks positively about work. You don't want to have someone invest in you who's always complaining about their job. If you're looking for someone to help you learn how to live in a family relationship, you probably don't want to talk to somebody who's always complaining about their marriage, who never has a good thing to say about their children. You're looking for people who are positive, who can help you grow as well. So you need a Paul. And when you find that person, remember what Hebrews 13:7 says. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now notice what it says here to imitate. It doesn't say imitate their personality because we're all wired differently. Some of us are outgoing and others are more introverted. It doesn't say imitate their giftedness because we all have different gifts. The gifts that God has given you, the talents and the ability God has given you are different than the talents and gifts God has given somebody else. And so you don't imitate somebody's personality. You don't imitate their gifts. What do you imitate? Paul says you imitate their faith. Because that is something that can be in every one of us. Imitate their faith. So in your life, you need a Paul. You need somebody who can mentor you, somebody who's a little bit ahead of you on the road. They don't have to have all the answers. They just need to be a little bit ahead of you. Somebody who can invest in you and help you learn lessons about life and about faith. And then secondly, the second person you're looking for in your life is a Barnabas. Paul had somebody like that in his life. It was Barnabas, by the way. And for Paul, Barnabas served as a source of encouragement and accountability. Barnabas was a great encourager. If you read about his story in the scripture, even his name itself, Barnabas, means son of encouragement. And he encouraged people and built them up. And Paul saw that, and they became fast friends. When the church decided it was time, the early Christian movement, to send out their first missionary, they selected Paul and Barnabas in Acts chapter 13 and sent them out together. Barnabas was going to be an encourager and a source of accountability for Paul. He believed in Paul when no one else did. If you remember Paul's story, you remember that before Paul became a follower of Jesus, he was a persecutor of Christians. He was a faithful person to God, but he was convinced that this new movement started by Jesus was against God's direction. And so he was determined to stamp out this new movement and openly persecuted followers of Jesus. But then there was that time on the road to Damascus where his life was transformed in this incredible way. And he became passionate about following Christ. As passionate as he was before about stamping out this movement, he became the spokesperson. He eventually would become the spokesperson for the faith, the most prolific early Christian writer. But the problem was, when he experienced this transformation on the road to Damascus, nobody wanted to believe in him because they knew who he was before. And before anybody else believed in him, Barnabas did. And so in Acts chapter 9, verse 27, Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples. He took him to Jerusalem, he brought him to the disciples, and he vouched for Paul before them. And because Barnabas believed in him, they began to trust him as well. And eventually, Paul begins to do great things, but who knows if he would have had the chance apart from this guy named Barnabas who believed in him. And so when it's time to go out in the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas went together because Paul was convinced no matter what happened out there, and some bad things did happen. There was a lot of persecution. But no matter what would happen, Barnabas would have his back. Barnabas would be there for him. Barnabas would lift him up and encourage him along the way. But Barnabas did more than simply make Paul feel good. Barnabas also called Paul to accountability. He challenged Paul about the way that about the importance of relationships and about faith in God's provision. Let me ask you, who encourages you? Do you have somebody in your life who encourages you? Somebody that you know has your back no matter what might come. Somebody that when the chips are down, you know they're going to run to your rescue. Someone when you've had a bad day, you want to see them because they're going to build into you some kind of encouragement so that you'll have this breath of new air in you. Who is that person for you? And then who are you accountable to? Is there anybody in your life who can speak the truth to you? Or do you go through life kind of blind to everything that you don't see about yourself, but everybody else does? Is there anybody in your life who can come to you and say you're being a jerk? The way you treated that person, that was out of line. And you would listen to them? Is there anybody who can come to you and say you're neglecting your family and you wouldn't blow up at them? That you might listen to them. We all need somebody in our lives who's willing to say things to us. And there are a lot of people who are willing to say stuff to you, right? But we all need somebody we trust who's willing to speak the truth to us, who will hold us accountable. So two people you need in your life. You need a Paul, somebody who can mentor you, somebody who can help you in your journey of life. You need a Barnabas, somebody who can encourage you, who can get behind you and put fresh wind in your sails, who can challenge you and hold you accountable. But then there's a third person you need. You need a Timothy. All right, this kind of brings us full circle. Because Paul was a mentor to Timothy, right? Paul saw something in him and drew it out. You and I need somebody to invest in us, and we need somebody to invest in. You need to find someone to mentor you, and then you need to find somebody coming along behind you that you can invest in as well. Because, and perhaps the most compelling question and any Christ follower can ask themselves is, what am I doing today that will guarantee my impact for Jesus Christ in the next generation? Look, you're not going to live forever. None of us will. But we can leave a legacy of faith, of hope, of love in the next generation by building something into them, by investing something in them. And I think this is what Paul was doing for Timothy. He saw some gifts in young Timothy and began to draw them out. And so Paul is the one who helped disciple Timothy, who helped bring him along, who gave him opportunities to preach, who eventually appointed him pastor of his own church. To put it simply, Paul believed in his potential and did what he could to help him build a future. Who are you building into? Is there somebody in your office, for example, a young person, maybe they're just out of college, maybe they've been there for a couple of years and you've been there for some longer period of time, maybe a decade or two. But you see this young person coming along and you think, wow, they have some great potential. I see something good in them. Maybe there's some lessons you learned along the way about how to navigate office politics, about how to deal with customers that you could teach them. And maybe, who knows, maybe there's some things that they could teach you along the way as well. Who are some young people at church or in your neighborhood in whom you see something that they may not even see in themselves yet? And you could point to it and draw it out of them. You know, as I think about Paul's relationship with Timothy, you know, 1 Timothy 4 there, he's talking to Timothy, this young guy in ministry who's obviously having some struggle. And he says, you know, don't let people look down on you because you're young. You know, the people are always going to look down on you because you're young. But just keep setting an example for them of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And by the way, Timothy, never neglect the gift that God's put in you. Never neglect the gifts that God has given you. But give yourself to them. Develop them fully. He saw things in Timothy and wanted to challenge him and to help him grow. Now, you know, some of us think about mentoring a younger person and think, you know, I don't know what I have that I would teach somebody. I don't have my act together. I don't have all the answers to every question they might have. But that may be why you'd be the right person to mentor a younger person. Because if you're honest enough to recognize your failings, if you're honest enough to recognize your shortcomings, then that may be a good place to begin. If you're ahead of somebody on the road, then you're able to help them find the steps while you're growing yourself. So what does it take to be a mentor? First, I think it does take a commitment to growth. If you're not growing, you're not going to be able to help other people grow either. 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Keep learning, keep growing, keep following. And as long as you're staying ahead of somebody, you can help them navigate that stretch of road you've just come through. Secondly, you have to believe in the person you're helping. You have to believe in someone you're mentoring. You can't fake this. If you're going to try to take someone to the next level in their life, you have to believe in them. Barnabas believed in Paul. Paul believed in Timothy. And then third, it takes availability. You have to create time in your schedule to make yourself available to the person you're trying to help grow. And then finally, it takes honesty. And again, I think this goes back to the first piece. If you're not honest enough to recognize your strengths and your weaknesses, to own up to that, then you may not be a good person to mentor someone. But if you can do that, if you're self-aware enough to recognize your limitations and your strengths, I think you're in a good place to help somebody. Three essentials for every man's life. Three essentials for every person's life. Three people you need to find in your life. You need to find a Paul. You need to find somebody ahead of you on the road who's willing to invest in you. You need to find a Barnabas, somebody who will encourage you, who will challenge you. And then you need to find a Timothy, someone younger, someone who you can invest in, someone in whom you can leave a legacy of faith. Let me finish by reading from Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Find a cord of three strands, a Paul, a Barnabas, a Timothy, and you won't find yourself breaking down. You won't find yourself burning out. But instead, you'll find strength and support and hope for the journey of life.
You've been listening to Experiencing God's Love, a ministry of St. Matthew's Baptist Church. This morning, you may have reached a decision concerning your personal relationship with God, or you may want to find spiritual guidance for your life. Contact us this week at 502-896-8882 or online at smbclouisville.org. St. Matthew's Baptist Church is conveniently located between Breckenridge and Cannons Lanes at 3515 Grandview Avenue. Join us for worship in person this morning. Bible study for all ages starts at 9:15 and worship in the sanctuary at 10:30. If that's not possible, then join us here next week at 7 for Experiencing God's Love from St. Matthew's Baptist Church, where we're loving and leading people into a growing relationship with God.